Lord Jesus, we thank You. We praise You. We ask, Lord, as we're once again going to open Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts. You would encourage us. You would strengthen us. I pray, Father, that if our hearing needs to be readjusted tonight, You would readjust it in such gentleness and kindness that You would nudge us back to where we need to be with You, Lord. We never want to get or be a people, Father, that are stiff-necked and just disobedient and deaf to what You're speaking into our lives. We want to be a tender-hearted people, Lord, sensitive to Your promptings and Your leadings. So, Jesus, would You just please speak to our hearts in Your name. Amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be picking it back up in verse 14, and we'll finish the chapter tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to start reading at verse 10 to kind of, once again, where we left off and what God's been ministering to us. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret I have set up Saul as king, for he's turned back from following me. He's not performed my commandments, and it grieves Samuel. And he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. He's gone on around, passed by, gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They brought them back from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. For the past month or so, as we have been making our way through 1 Samuel, remember, we are looking at Saul and his missteps. We're looking at a king that was given all that he needed to succeed in that which the Lord had called him to do. But what we're watching is Saul is making a series of bad mistakes. He is slowly drifting from the Lord. We saw in chapter 13 his impatience. He was unwilling to wait for Samuel to light the sacrifice. He was a man that's focused on numbers and focused on the enemy instead of focused on the Lord. In chapter 14, we saw his pride and how he reacted and how he pushed an oath on the people instead of celebrating a great victory from the Lord. And now in chapter 15, if you just tie it all together, what we're going to see is Saul's just disobedient. He's drifting. He's moving farther and farther away from the Lord. And the sad thing is, he does not even realize it. Remember how the chapter began? He was sent on a mission. God had decided it was time for the Amalekites to reap judgment for their sin. They attacked Israel on their way out of Egypt. And God said, now it's been 400 years. They've had long enough to repent. Saul, I have a job for you to do. I want you to go and I want you to destroy the Amalekites, everything. So you know the rest of the story. Saul goes and does what he's supposed to do. He warns the Kenites before he begins his battle against them and says, hey, look, our beef is really with the Amalekites. So you guys need to, you know, separate yourself from these guys. Now, I bring this up to once again to remind you that Saul's given all that he needs in regards to information to fulfill that in which he's asked to do. He knows without a doubt who's given the orders, because if you look and remember, Samuel said, the Lord of hosts is commanding you to do this. The Lord of angelic armies is commanding you to do this. He gave him the why. Well, but remember the Amalekites and the history with Israel. Now it's time that they pay for their sin. Saul's given all the information he needs to accomplish that in which he's been called to do. But, to make a long story short, what does Saul do? He does go and attack the Amalekites, but they decide to keep the best stuff for themselves. And so Saul's celebrating a great victory. The people of Israel are celebrating this great victory. But the problem was, this was not about some great victory. It was about judgment of sin and they really should have had the heart of the Lord. It wasn't about taking the best of what they had as trinkets of victory. It was about the Lord and judgment upon sin, upon this people, and they should have been grieved by that. And besides that, the Lord told them not to take anything. So the Lord speaks to Samuel. And he says, man, I'm grieved about Saul. You need to go confront him in his sin. Samuel stays up all night praying to the Lord because he's impacted by what's happened. And then as we've read, he goes and he confronts Saul, and Saul set up monuments for himself, and he's having a big old time thinking he's the big man. And now we begin our conversation. What we're going to see, Saul's full of excuses for why he chose to do what he did instead of doing what he was supposed to do. The Lord of hosts sent him on a mission with very clear instructions, and Saul chose to pick and choose obedience. Remember, partial obedience is really just disobedience. Saul's full of excuses, and that's what we're going to see tonight. Evangelist Billy Sunday defined an excuse as a skin of reason stuffed with a lie. So here it is. Let's read it. Verse 14 through 15, we're going to read that the truth always rings true. Remember, Saul just bragged, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've done the commandment of the Lord." He's in denial. But Samuel has an ear for truth, and Samuel knows better. Verse 14 and 15. But Samuel said, "What is then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They brought them back from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we utterly destroyed." Now this is a very interesting thing if you think about this. Samuel hears the lie, because the facts are speaking very loud and clear. What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? Have you ever heard sheep? I think they are way more... Now, we're from Texas. We have cows. We don't have sheep out here. Cows are not as annoying as sheep. Now a donkey is more annoying than I think that is a sheep. A donkey is very annoying. They're loud. But sheep are loud, and they're kind of annoying. So are you getting the backdrop of what's happening here? Saul's celebrating this great victory. He set up a monument. He sees Samuel coming. And he goes, "Oh, blessed the Lord. Oh, I've done the commandment of the Lord." But in all that is going on, there's these animals that they were supposed to utterly destroy, making noises. And Samuel says, "Really? You've done everything God asked you to do. Why am I hearing sheep? And why am I hearing oxen?" Two men hearing two different things. One man's ears scream of his accomplishments, and that would be Saul. Therefore, he what? Builds a monument to himself. He celebrates himself. He's about himself. But to the other man, the sounds of those animals making their noise was the sound of disobedience. Remember, Saul does not have a hearing problem. He has a pride problem, which has rendered him deaf to the facts of his so-called accomplishment. Samuel, on the other hand, has always had an ear for the Lord. That's the one consistent thing we see about Samuel over and over and over again. We find that he's a man that prays. We find that he's a man that seeks the Lord. We find that he is a man that has a heart for the Lord. He hears it for what it is. It's disobedience and nothing more. That's scary when you think about it. Two men hearing the exact same sound, but are really not hearing it well. Saul hears it as accomplishment. Samuel hears it as disobedience. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Well, one thing that just really spoke to me as I was reading and studying and seeking the Lord about it is how pride can really puff us up so much it closes off our ears to what's really going on and what's true. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody that is extremely puffed up and tried to confront them, and you are wasting your energy and your time? They just do not hear it. Everybody, or have you ever been around someone, everybody else sees it and hears it for what it is, but that person. That's what's going on here. I read this morning in Proverbs chapter 11. It was some comparing, contrasting. It was with the righteous and the wicked. Proverbs 11, 1 through 6 tells us, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride comes, then comes shame. but with the humble's wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteous delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteous of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught in their lust. See, there's a hearing problem here. Bah! 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 Oh man, look at me. You hear that? No, don't look at you. You didn't do what God told you to do. You said you did the will of the Lord. Why am I hearing these animals? Psalms 139 Psalm 139 verse 23 and 24 tells us to do this. Because I think we need to do an evaluation with the Lord on a regular basis, or we could be subject to not hearing things for what they really are. David would say, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way that's everlasting." Lord, where am I at with you? I want to make sure I'm hearing things correctly. I don't want to hear sheep baying and doing this and pat myself on the back thinking everything's all right. I want to be walking close with you. I want to hear your voice, and I want an accurate picture of really what's going on around me and what's going on in me. Friends, we need to take the time every day to allow the Lord to adjust our hearing. You know, people with hearing aids, what do? They're always adjusting their hearing. Now, I don't have hearing aids. I probably will later on in life. I spent 25 years in a machine shop, so I've been subject to loud noises. But they're always dialing it in. Do we show up and do we spend time with the Lord? Are we like Samuel? Do we really have an ear for the Lord? Now, one reason Samuel has an ear for the Lord, he has a heart for the Lord. Therefore, guess what? He hears the Lord. Out of everybody, now I understand Samuel is the spiritual leader. I get that. But out of everybody in Israel, no one heard what Samuel heard. No one. Only Samuel heard it for what it was. Why do I hear bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen then if you did the will of the Lord? Here's one story that may help drive the point home on the fact that our hearing of God's Word should be impacting our heart. It's a story from George Whitefield, or about George Whitefield. George Whitefield, when he was preaching outdoors to a great throng, in order to get a good vantage point, a young man decided he wanted to go see George Whitefield, not necessarily hear him. So George Whitefield is up there and he is preaching, open air preaching. The guy goes up so he can see him. He gets a good vantage point of seeing him. But here's the deal. He plugs his ears. He puts his fingers in his ears because he just wants to see him. He does not want to hear what he has to say. But here's what happens. A fly starts buzzing his nose. You ever had a fly land on your nose? And so he has to swat the fly, and then he begins to hear the Word of God. To make a long story short, what he heard impacted his heart and he got saved. See, his hearing was readjusted. His ears were taken out. His fingers were taken out of his ears. Saul needs to get his ears readjusted before it's too late. But we already know the rest of the story. I'm afraid that he has some serious hearing issues. Saul knows what sounds good. Too bad he doesn't know that it is not good. And Saul says this in verse 15. He said, "They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Saul is full of excuses. What should he say? He knew what the command was. Let's get this. Let's understand this. The command was very clear. There's no gray area what he was supposed to do. And what does he do? He comes up with a list of excuses. He plays the blame game. The people spared the animals. They did it. They brought them back. And then he plays the super spiritual game. Well, we kept the best so we could sacrifice them to the Lord. And then finally, he plays the, "Well, I was obedient. We utterly destroyed everything." Saul's list of excuses reveals his heart. His list is full of half-truths, and a half-truth is a whole lie. Notice he says something very telling here in his list of excuses. He tells Samuel, "We were going to offer the best to your God." He didn't say we were going to offer the best to our God. He didn't say we were going to offer the best to my God. He said we are going to offer the best to your God. See, this tells something pretty incredible about his life, I believe. He's got to a place where he's so puffed up, his puffed upness is, so to speak, pushed God off the throne of his heart. It's no longer his God. Now you go back to the very beginning of this chapter, he knows straight up who sent him on this mission. The Lord of hosts is commanding you. Man, this is kind of a scary issue that we're reading here. He knows without a shadow of a doubt it was God who elevates him to be king. We read about his small beginnings. And now we're in a place where all of a sudden he's confronted with his sin. And then you know what he says? You're God. He got so puffed up, he just kind of pushed God out of his life. Spurgeon told this story once. One of his students went to a pulpit with every expression of confidence, but he had an extremely difficult time. He came down distressed, almost brokenhearted, and went to Spurgeon about it. And the words of Spurgeon to him were these, "If you had gone up as you came down, you would have come down as you went up." No humility in this man's life whatsoever. Yes, friends, Saul has come a long way from the days of the donkey quest for his dear old dad. But I think we would all agree he's no better for it. He's blind to his sin. He's deaf to his sin. He is far from the Lord. His list of excuses declares plainly that. One more thing. Saul said, "The rest we utterly destroyed." Well, that's a full-blown lie because no, he didn't. Now, if you know your history, and we're going to get there and you're going to read different things, these Amalekites pop all up. He was supposed to destroy them utterly, right? Well, no, he didn't. He left some alive. David will later deal with the Amalekites. We read that in 1 Samuel 27 and 2 Samuel chapter 8. Haman, the evil man who tried to wipe out the Jewish people in the days of Esther, was a descendant of Agag himself. He was a Amalekite. And what about who kills Saul in the end anyway? An Amalekite. So no, you did not utterly destroy everything. You did not utterly do what you were supposed to do. You left some of these folks alive. Maybe the reason why he left some of these folks alive is they were too busy gathering up the best of all they had and celebrating their victory. I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us that. But history and what the Bible tells us, you just straight up lied to Samuel. Bottom line, folks, let's not be a people who leave things undone. That's the object lesson here. If the Lord asks us to do something, then we need to go forward and we need to do it. And trust Him to work in us, and trust in Him to work through us, and trust in Him to work around us. Remember, he was sent on a mission from God. I really think we as Christians, we need to get that kind of heart in our lives. We need to understand we are here and we are on mission for God if we are redeemed people, if we are saved. We're not here just sent to eat, drink, and be merry and just kind of coast through life. God has called us to be salt and light in our culture. God has called us to do what? Proclaim the gospel, not only verbally, but with the lives we live. We are to be counterculture because we are different. We are sojourning people. We're on mission. When was the last time we did an evaluation and we looked at our life and we readjusted our hearing? Now see, when you readjust your hearing, then that should mean that our life gets readjusted to that in which we hear. If my son chooses to run out in the street and I say, "Stop," and he hears me, what does he do? He readjusts what he's doing. He stops and he doesn't run into the street. If he keeps going in that direction and I'm just white noise, and you know what white noise is? And he keeps doing his thing. He has not heard what I've had to say. He's not readjusted his life. And if I took the time to yell at him and tell him not to go into the street, there's probably a reason why. There could be a car coming. He could get hurt. See, what we hear should be impacting our heart, and then there's adjustments made in our life. Verse 16 through 23, Samuel drops some truth on Saul. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet." I like that. Sometimes people, that's what you need. Just be quiet. Stop it. Enough. Be quiet. You have permission to do that later on. No, I'm kidding. You might need to. I don't know. And he says, I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. This is a very sad exchange. One man's going to speak truth. The other man is still trying to cover up the truth. That's what we're going to read here. Notice how Samuel is handling himself. He simply tells the king of the land to be quiet and stop talking. And Samuel shares is not his opinion. It's not his preference. It's not from his ego. It's simply this. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. That's what I'm going to share with you. I think so many times when we maybe try to confront people lovingly or kindly, or we get in an exchange with people, we forget that we as Christians, you know what we need to do? We just need to share what the Bible says. Because it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. At the end of the day, as Christians, we come under the banner of Christ. It's matter what God's Word says. And that should be transcend everything and change everything. This is what the Lord said. This is what He told me. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly and destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they are consumed. Bottom line, Saul, you've disobeyed the Lord. One time in your life, you were a humble man. You were small in your own eyes. Now your disobedience clearly shows itself in what an elevated view you have of yourself. You think you're above the Lord of hosts. In other words, you think you can kind of pick and choose what He tells you to do. Your disobedience. But don't overlook this. The word Samuel is sharing is not his own. These are the Lord's words. This is how the Lord sees the situation. When's the last time we ever really got with the Lord and asked Him how He sees the situation? Lord, how do you see this? I know I can get really sideways easy in the way I see things a lot of times. And God has to kind of, hey, wake up. That's your perspective, and your perspective is wrong. Did you ever stop to think this is the way I see it? And I got a way better vantage point than you. You let your flesh get in the way. You don't see the beginning from the end. You don't have the wisdom that I have. Now, I will give you wisdom if you ask, but you're not asking. All you're doing is just shooting from the hip with what you think is what it is. See, Samuel is hearing so adjusted that God can speak His words to him, and Samuel doesn't get it all bobbled up. He just says, this is what the Lord said. I need you to be quiet. One more thing to think about in regards to God and His perspective and His Word. We read this about His Word. We read this in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than every two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul, the spirit, the joints, the marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is such a wonderful tool. You know how many marriages would be adjusted if they just gathered around God's Word and adjusted their marriages to what God's Word said? Friendships that would not be broken off if it just adjusted itself to where what God's Word says. Churches not split if they just adjust themselves to what God's Word says. You know, Paul told the church of Corinth, we have the mind of Christ. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're given His Word. We make our adjustments according to His Word, not according to our opinions. Spurgeon said this, we shall not adjust our Bible to the age, but before we have done with it by God's grace, we shall adjust the age to the Bible. This is always culturally relevant. Always. It's God's eternal Word. In spite of the truth, Saul's still going to make a bunch of excuses in verse 21. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on mission to which the Lord sent me. Yes, you did. You showed up. You went there. You did do that. But you did not follow through with the clear directive. He says, I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder. Okay, look, he's blaming the people. They took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of things, which should have been utterly destroyed. Not only that, he knows what should have been done. Okay, catch that. He knows in his heart what should have been done. To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And he said, "Don't blame me," Saul insisted. "Why not blame you? You were given the directive. You know what you're supposed to do. You're the one in charge." Have you ever heard that no matter what happens, who's ever in charge always gets the blame? Because they were in charge. Always. It doesn't matter what so-and-so did. That never works anywhere. If you work at a company and you have a high-level position, and you are in charge of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars, and someone's working under you, makes a mistake, they come down on you because you didn't cover that. That's just the way it is. It's the people's fault, not mine. The people still say this. Corson said this in regards to people that are constantly blaming everybody else for their fleshly tendencies. "My parents, my grandparents, or the kindergarten teacher are the reason I have these fleshly problems and evil tendencies they exist. It's not my fault." Does that work anywhere really in life? If you consistently do not show up at your job on time and you got an excuse every day, does that work? Never anywhere I've ever worked. They expected you to be on time. You have a flat tire, you know, once a year or something. Yeah, that's understandable. But every day, it doesn't work for long. This is, are we starting to see why this guy would never go out and face Goliath? He's got an excuse. Is his excuse going to help him, by the way? What should he have done? Because this is going to be the hard issue of the night. He should have repented. Because that's the difference between Saul and David. David repents when he's confronted with his sin. Saul just makes a list of excuses. I want to ask you a question. I was just thinking of this, and we'll get back to the text. How many high school football coaches are not going to play the best player they've ever seen in their life? Because in high school, you don't recruit. You got what you got, and that's who you play. If you have an athlete that is incredibly, he's big, he's fast. I mean, he's Bo Jackson. I actually said some of that to one of these young kids. Yeah, you're like Bo Jackson. They were talking about this, about who's Bo Jackson? I'm like, who are you? Where are you from? How many times, though, have you heard, or, you know, people after they're out of high school and they talk about their great football careers or baseball careers, about, well, the coach didn't like me, but because he didn't play me. He didn't play me. And I was this and I was that and I could do this, but he didn't play me. Is that not, that's pretty lame, isn't it? Because if you are indeed a stud athlete, you will get played even though you may have some issues. We've seen that over and over and over again. My point is this, some people just go through life with these typical excuses over and over again and never take responsibility. Maybe the reason why you did not play is you didn't show up for practice, you had a crummy attitude, or maybe you just were not good. In the end, God has the final say-so. It says this in verse 22 and 23. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you from being king. We read this first. Has the Lord have a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Simple obedience to the Lord means everything to the Lord. And when you really think about worship, that's what worship is. Our very lives are worship. We read in Romans 12:1, this is what Paul said, our life needs to be offered up. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It only makes sense that we'd want to serve the Lord. You know, God says this about a heart that is repentant, a heart that will respond to truth, a heart that responds to correction, because that's what happens when you repent. You stop, your heart gets readjusted, and you go a different direction. You go the Lord's direction. David said this in Psalm 51, 16 through 17, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." See, he's getting to the heart of the matter with Saul. You're trying to be pseudo-spiritual with your mess? If you've just been obedient to what's going on in your life right now, if you've just been obedient to what God just spoke to your life right now in regards to what you're hearing in your ears right now, things could be radically different. But because you disobey the word of the Lord, God's going to have to reject you as king. That's your consequence. I read this in one of my commentaries. I think it's worth sharing, so I put it in here. We should memorize verse 22. It's one of the classics in the Word of God. Obedience first, last, and always. It's a watchword of those who would serve and please the Lord. One scholar put it this way, in following words, to obey is better than sacrifice. The thought takes a new turn apart from what alone is well-pleasing to God. Only an obedient disposition of mind is in itself something good. The offering without such a disposition is not a good thing and has no moral value. God looks at our hearts. Second, we read, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is a iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He's rejected you from being king. Witchcraft and divination, rebellion is witchcraft because when I rebel, I'm basically saying, Lord, I will divine and I will determine what's best for my life. In the end, Saul's rebellion will cost him. Why? Because he denied God's word. He wasn't obedient. Now that's kind of weighty, a little bit. No. Actually, it sounded like a wet... I thought that's what it was. You know what? Pray for that light. Lord, wherever that child is, whatever's going on, would you take care of it? Look at all the losses that Saul incurred because he didn't obey God's word. He lost his character because he lied to Samuel. He tried to blame other folks. Saul was very good at excuses, but you know what? He's going to lose his friend. Samuel was a good friend to him, by the way. He mourns for him after this is over, who taught him and prayed for him. He also, what, loses his crown. And it would take God 25 years to give this crown to someone else. And you might be asking yourself, well, why wasn't the judgment immediate? Why not just take him out right now? Because we already know who's going to be the next king. It's David, and he's described as a man after God's own heart. Well, here's just one little totally for free piece of advice. David had to go to school. David had about 25 years of school ahead in his way. David's going to school right now, by the way. You look at the family that we're going to see David's family next week. You look at the family that David's involved in. He's the least of the least in his family. He's the last one even thought of when Samuel's going to show up on the scene. We won't even get into that, but let's just stop and think about this just for a moment. What about Saul in regards to David and what he endured because of Saul? David's got to have some training. David's going to go to school. In a sense, it's something that most of us in this room understand. David's going to have to pay some dues. That seems to be lost within the fabric of raising children at this point in time. Dues. His character's going to be formed into that which is prophesied into his life. And God's going to use Saul to some extent to chisel and shape him into the man that he's called to be. Let's finish the chapter. It's just really a last look at two men who are so close but so different. Saul to the end, because we read in 24 and 31. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin. Return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected from you from being king." Do you notice what he's concerned about? He's just had an incredible bomb dropped on his life, and all he can care about is outward appearances, folks. Yes, come back with me and worship the Lord. No, that's not really what he's wanting to do. If he was really wanting to worship the Lord, he would have got right with the Lord. What he is wanting to do is put up appearances in front of people. And Samuel straight up tells him, God's rejected you because you disobeyed the word. And Samuel turned around to go away and Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. Don't you love it that God gives us pictures in Scripture? This is a pretty dramatic exchange between these two guys, by the way. Who's the strong one in this scenario, by the way? Samuel's the strong one. Who's the one clamoring and then Saul? He grabs his robe and it rips. And Samuel said to him, the Lord's torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he's not a man that it should relent. And then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now. Okay, did you hear that? I've sinned. That's lip service. Because he follows it up. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Return with me that I may worship. Look, that I may worship the Lord your God. He's still there. He's still there. So Samuel turned back after Saul and Saul worshiped the Lord. All that we read here points to one glaring truth about Saul. He's not repented. That's the point. He's not changed, but we also read the Lord's not changed. Verse 29 and 35 may seem like a contradiction. It first says that God does not change his mind or relent, while the second says he regretted making Saul king. Verse 29 describes God's essential character. It's unchanging. He does not change. He sees things for the way that God is constant in who he is, and I am so thankful for that. He's not flaky. But why did he say he regretted Saul? Well, he's consistent with his attributes and his character. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. Bottom line, folks, Saul never got on the same page as the Lord. That's the problem. Saul was all about outward appearances. He blames people for his failures. And this is what's interesting. The very people he blames for his failures are the very people he needs for their approval. Man, he's in a rough spot, because if you think you're going to get people's approval, oh my goodness, give up. Give up. There's one of the pastors I know, and he pastors a big church, but it's been there for like 30 years. But anyway, there was a point in time where the church was around 30, 35 people. And he said he just literally almost went nuts because he kept trying to make people happy. This person was this, and this person was that, and this person was this, and this and that, and all this other stuff. Oh, why'd you not do and this and that? And he'd all trying to please people. And then the Lord finally got a hold of his heart and says, what you need to do is just do what I tell you to do. Can you imagine if you had a church of about 800 people and you're trying to please everybody? Because no one's ever going to be happy. No one. See, Saul was all about trying to please people. He wanted their approval. He didn't try to get the Lord's approval. Because in the end, folks, I want us to understand something. That's all that matters. It's the Lord's approval. Now, if we're seeking to please the Lord, and we're seeking to do His will, guess what? That means we will not go around and be jerky to people and use as an excuse for being jerks to people. I'm just pleasing the Lord. Get over it. Because that's not the heart of the Lord. We'll relate to people like Jesus related to people. And we'll love on people. But in the end, we'll say, hey, you know what? This is where God's calling me, and this is where we're going. We'll see what happens. There's a way to humbly go about doing that. He's not in a good place, folks. He's not in a good place because he refuses to change and get on page with his God. Samuel, Samuel, to the end. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. And Agag came out cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is bad. In other words, he came out kind of, Well, all right. I guess they're going to let me go. Okay. Kind of smug. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He did what God wanted done. And one thing to consider when we look at Agag, it's a nice picture of the flesh. And we don't need the flesh in our life. Samuel was willing to do what he needed to do because God told him to do it. Now we see that these two men part, and Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted he had made Saul king over Israel. Total sad exchange. Saul loses everything. He lost his best friend. He lost the Lord's blessing. He lost the kingdom. And from now on, he is going down a dark, dark path. Because we've read the book. And the end of it is going to be he will be slain by an Amalekite on a hill. So you might be thinking, what can we walk away with tonight? It's like, oh my goodness. Oh. Saul had many advantages when he began his reign, and he failed God and the people. And I'm going to tell you why. Because he did not cultivate his relationship with the Lord. That's why he failed. He became proud. He feared man rather than he feared God. He blamed others for his own sin. He was more concerned about his reputation and outward appearances than really where he was with God. He tried to substitute sacrifice for obedience, but in the end, ends up rejecting him. He failed because he didn't get the one thing right in his life, and that was his relationship with the Lord. The best thing, the smartest thing that he could have done was spend time with his Lord. And he could have avoided all this mess. Because if he was spending time with his Lord, then guess what? He would have his hearing adjusted. He could hear like Samuel heard. Friends, I can't emphasize enough for us as a people. We need to be like David. We need to seek the Lord. We need to enjoy the Lord. We need to make the Lord the top priority of our lives. And why wouldn't we? He sent his one and only Son to die for me and you and millions and multitudes of others. David wrote this in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Cultivate that life. Like Jesus is a bummer to spend time with. He's not. What do you think eternity is going to be like? It's going to be about Jesus. I love what Chambers said, and then we'll close tonight. The golden rule for your life and mine is concentrated keeping of a life open towards God. Let everything else, work, clothes, food, everything on earth, go by the board, saving that one thing. The rush of other things always tends to obscure this concentration on God. We have to maintain ourselves in a place of beholding, keeping the life absolutely spiritual all through. Let other things come and go as they may. Let other people criticize as they will, but never allow anything to obscure the life that's hid with Christ in God. Never be hurried out of the relationship of abiding in Him. It is one thing that is apt to fluctuate, but it ought not to. The severest discipline of a Christian life is to learn how to keep beholding as the glass of the glory of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your hearts. Get with Him every day. Allow Him to adjust our hearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. I thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. I look at the situation with Saul and Samuel, and I see Your grace there. You confronted him. He tried to get him on the right track, but he chose his path, Lord. Father, we want to be a group of people that's sensitive to your promptings, sensitive to your leadings, and because we have cultivated, we sought you, we've enjoyed you, we've allowed you to adjust our hearing so our lives would be adjusted further in your purpose, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Continue to just pour your heart upon us. In your name, Lord, amen. 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 In your name, Lord, amen.